If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I want to ask the question to have you think, at your funeral, what do you want to be known by? What do you want people to think of you by? I think as a kid, if you would ask me, it would have been that I was a great baseball player. I really wanted to be a third baseman, just like Chipper Jones. And so as a kid, you have those dreams. You want to be known by those sort of things. As an adult, maybe those things change. Maybe for you, it's that you want to be known for being a great father or a great mother. Maybe it's that you want to be known for being really good at your job, whatever that may be. Maybe you want to be known for the difference you made in your community and your community service and how you were faithful there. There are all sorts of good things and some bad things that we can be known for. But what I would encourage you as we finish up in Hebrews 11 is the most significant thing we can be known for in our lives is our faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that compares. And so read with me Hebrews 11. We're going to be looking at verse 32 and following. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the power that lies in it. We thank you for the gospel that is proclaimed and made clear. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, as we reflect upon those who have come before us, those who are incredible examples of faith, Lord, I pray that we would follow in their footsteps and that our faith would fully be placed upon Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the end here, the chapter takes it begins looking at individuals, and now it kind of goes really quickly. And so he's, what more can I say? For time would fail me. There's a slight temptation to walk through all these, but I'm going to take the Hebrews' advice here, and we're just going to rush through them just as he did, because they're not exactly the point. Jesus is the point. But let's walk through just the first section here. For time would fail me to tell of who? Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel. And so here we begin in the book of Judges, and you can read through the Judges. And after the Judges comes the kings. And so David being the great king of Israel. Here, it's interesting, just as last week, who's included in this list. You have Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. If you go back to your childhood and you remember hearing the stories of the Old Testament, you may have heard of Gideon. You probably heard Samson. They probably didn't tell you about Jephthah and Barak, probably not so much. As we read through the Old Testament, there's some that stand out and some that don't. The stories here, though, are of men, and they're commended for their faith. It's kind of interesting, just Gideon, for example. Gideon was called the mighty man of valor. He was called to fight, but at the time of fighting, in his time, the angel comes, and he's not out ready to fight. When the angel comes to speak to Gideon, he's hiding in a cellar. And so what they would have to do is separate the wheat. And so you got to go out on a hill to separate the wheat. And you would throw the wheat up, and the chaff, that which you don't want, it would blow away, and the wheat would fall down. He's doing this in the basement, in a cellar, where there is no wind. Why is he doing that? It's because he's afraid of the nations around him who are going to come steal his stuff. And so he's not a mighty man of valor when the angel finds him. And yet, God calls him to do great things, and he has faith to do it. Now, it's not a perfect faith. He tests God. He lays the blanket out in the dew, if you recall. And he tests God to make sure God's really calling him to do what he's called to do. He's not the example of faith that I would turn to. You have Jephthah. He's this mighty man of war, but he makes a rash vow that the first thing, if the Lord gives him victory, the first thing he sees when he gets home, he'll kill. And it turns out that his daughter comes and he is left to kill his daughter. It's an odd story. It's one that we would not commend. It is a rash vow that he keeps, but here he's included because he has put his faith in God. He's not a man we follow in many other ways, but for his faith. And you have Barak, you have Samson. Think of Samson for a minute. Samson is the story we're most familiar with in this group. And what is Samson? He is this great man. He's strongest man probably who's ever lived. And what keeps his strength? God does. And he's taken this Nazarite vow his parents did for him. And he could not cut his hair. But it turns out when his hair is cut, he loses all his strength. And so he's killed hundreds and thousands of Philistines. He has shown incredible strength. When his hair is cut, he loses it all. He was never a man that walked in faith in any sense of the word. He lived to his own pleasures and his own self-indulgence until the very last day of his life. And as he is imprisoned in the Philistines, they've gouged his eyes out, that he went from strong to weak. He's needing help getting around, and he leans upon the pillars of the temple of the false gods of the Philistines. And he prays to God in one act of faith that God would renew his strength, that he might push the pillars, and the temple falls down and kills many of the Philistines and the false worshipers. He's not a man known for his faith, except in the very last. I think of David. Now, David's different. David is a man after God's own heart. But then we also think of David in his great sins. He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. He is a mess. His family life is a mess. Because of his adultery and because of his life, choices. His sons seek to take the throne from him. He's left in shambles. And yet here, he's commended for what? His faith. Now Samuel's the cleanest of these. But what we know of Samuel is we're not told much of his sin, but we're told of his son's sins. And his sons don't follow in his path. and they fall away, and they don't trust God as Samuel did. And there's messiness there. We continue on, and it speaks of the prophets. And you think of all the prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Amos, Jonah, and the like. And all the prophets there, and all of these are being commended for what? Not the great deeds that they did. They're being commended for their faith. So it gives us a list of some of the accomplishments. Verse 33, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. And so all those, there's any number of examples in the Old Testament that fulfill those, but stop the mouth of lions. And so going back to childhood, you learn of Daniel in the lion's den. Well, here we're reading of it and the faith Daniel would have. Quench the power of fire. Well, we're thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they stood in the fiery furnace and were not harmed because of their faith. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. And then you think of Elijah and Elisha and the widows, women who received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. We don't see any Bible accounts of anyone being sawn in two, but it is said through Jewish tradition that Isaiah, that was the way he died, is that he was sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. They were destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. And so we think of the Old Testament, and you can think of all the stories of the Old Testament. And if you grew up in church, maybe you can think of all the Bible stories you learned in the Old Testament. And Hebrews 11 is reminding us of all those things. And so it begs the question, why are those things important for us? What's the point of all those things? What's the significance, rather, of all those things? And what Hebrews 11 is saying is it's not what they did so much as their faith. Right, it wasn't the mighty things that they did. It wasn't so much about Daniel in the lion's den as much as it was Daniel's faith. Just because he was able to sleep in the lion's den, that's just an interesting fact of history. But the reality is it's his faith that is so significant. So it's a couple things I want us just to think about here. And some of this may be repeated from earlier in this chapter, but what's so significant about faith? And the first thing I can't help but notice, and it's a little bit from last week, is it's not so much about how great their faith is, it's that they have faith at all. And so I go back just to the Isaiah passage I read earlier, and I think is helpful in this. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And we're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says, the bruised reed he will not break. So think about it. You have a reed, and it's bruised. What are you going to do? You're going to break it off, right? It's not worth much. And then you have a candle, and the wick's about to go out. What do? You just blow it out, don't you? Well, not so with God. He has mercy upon those who are weak. And so I think about this text. And I think about Gideon. I think about Samson. I think about David. I think about how they're commended for their faith, but their stories are that of those who were weak in their faith. They were the bruised reed. They were the smoldering wick. They were the ones who needed the mercy and grace from God. And as the author of Hebrews 11 is looking back, they're not known for their sins so much as they're known for their faith. I think about my own life. I think about your life. We got to be careful here. I don't want you to leave today in any way thinking, go out and sin. That's not what's being said. And I obviously am not telling you go out and have a weak faith. I'm not telling you that you need to have the weakest faith you could have. What I am saying, though, is this, that it's not based upon how strong or weak your faith is. It's simply that you have faith. If you put your faith in Christ, it's about Him, not so much about you. And I think about my own life, and I think about my failures. You know, we all have some successes in life, but the failures, those are the ones that gnaw at us, the mistakes we've made. And we let those things get to us. But I would just say, based on Hebrews 11, those are not the things that define us. We may have a weak faith. And I would be a little bit concerned if you sat here and said, well, I have a strong faith. In reality, we're weak, we're feeble, and yet it is He that is strong. And so I look here and I just say, Gideon, he's a doubter, and he's known for his faith. Jephthah, he's not known for his righteousness, and yet he's commended for his faith. Samson, he's a disaster, and yet he's commended for his faith. You and I, we ought to be a people that is commended for our faith. I asked you just a while ago, when your funeral comes, what do you want to be known by? Well, I want to be like these guys. I don't want you to be talking about my life. I want you to be talking about my faith in Jesus. The accomplishments of my life are nothing if it's not that I had faith in Jesus Christ. But my failures are nothing if I have faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it is by faith that we are saved, and faith is such a significant place in the life of these believers, these Old Testament saints. And this is what we know them by. This is what they're commended by. This is when Christ receives them. He doesn't receive them as those that ought not, that don't belong there, that He wants to push away. He receives them as those who had faith. And they're rewarded so. And so I say that as an encouragement, that you ought to be a people of faith. Maybe it's a weak faith. Maybe we don't finish the marathon by running. Maybe we crawl to the finish line. Let us have faith until we're called home. And the second thing, and I read 12, 1 through 2, is the object of faith matters. There's a lot of people in the world that have great faith. I think of 9/11 as an example of faith. There were terrorists who did an awful deed because they believed so mightily that their God, who is not the God of the Bible, that their God would reward them greatly if they would give their life in such a terroristic act. Now, let me ask you, did they have faith? They certainly did. They were willing to give up their own lives for their beliefs. There's no way around that. They believed so much that they were willing to be martyred for their faith. But is that the same sort of faith as Christian faith? Well, no, it's not. They may even have greater faith than I do. It would be hard-pressed to say that I'd be willing to give up my life. I've never been asked to give up my life. I don't know what I would say if the Lord said, I need you to give up your life. They were willing to, but it was all for nothing. Why is that? Why is there people who can have such great faith in all over the world and it all be for nothing? It's because their faith isn't in Jesus. You see, it's not just about having faith that matters. It's having faith in Jesus that matters. And I hate that we have to really push this, but we live in a day and age that we've kind of been taught that there is no right and wrong. There is no truth that is for everyone. We live in a day and age that they'll say, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. You believe what you believe and I believe what I believe. And we are going to be happy and it's all going to work out because what you believe is true for you and what I believe is true for me. But that's not Christianity, is it? And at the end of the day, it's really nonsensical. But the reality is that there is a truth. There is a way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. And so it's not so much about having faith in a general sense. It's having faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important in this text? Well, read with me 12:1-2 real quick. We're going to look at that next week, but I want to point our attention to it right now. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament saints, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. What has Hebrews 11 done for us? It has done this. It has said that the faith, what these men and women believed, it was Jesus this whole time. The Old Testament and all the saints of the Old Testament, they all put their hope in Jesus Christ. And so let me remind you again, Hebrews is written to a people that they're tempted to turn back, right? Turn back to their Jewish traditions, turn away from Christ. And what the author is doing really throughout the book, but specifically in 11, is he's showing that if you go back to the Old Testament and you read about their belief, the belief of Abraham and of Moses and of Gideon and of Samson and of David, if you claim to have the faith they did, it is in Jesus. It's not in their Jewish traditions, right? It's not in the law. It's not in the old covenant. It is in Jesus. It has always been in Jesus. And so the point is simply this. You can have a lot of faith in a lot of things, but none of that matters if your faith isn't in Jesus. That's what matters. There's two real sort of things that work out of that. There's one that I think is an internal reality. As we think that our faith must be upon Jesus Christ, the question does arise, where is your faith? Where's your hope? Where's your trust? Is it that if I live a good life, that'll be good? Is it that I've been a good person? Is it if I'll just do these things? Maybe I haven't been a good person, but if I'll just change my ways and do these good things, then I'll be all right. Maybe it's faith that I'm going to live a good life in the world today. Make a difference in the world today. I'm going to do good things. I'm going to raise good children. Is that where we put our faith? Ultimately, no. Those are not bad things. I hope you do live a good life. I hope you are a good parent if God calls you to be a parent. I hope all those things are true. But most significantly, is our faith truly in Jesus or is it in something else? Why does that matter? Because that's the only hope we have. But secondly, this also changes externally how we interact with others. It changes the way we see others and how we interact with them. You see, now we have a faith in Jesus. We understand that it's an exclusive salvation, that it's not inclusive in the sense that you can't just have a faith in anything and be saved. And so this is why evangelism and missions matters. Why should we send missionaries around the world? What difference does that make? Why should we send a missionary to Africa? Why should a family leave the U.S. and all the comforts that's here to go to Southeast Asia? Why should a missionary go? It's because there are people who are lost, who are dying without faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore they have no hope of salvation. You see, mission work doesn't really matter if you can just have a faith in anything and be saved. The only reason mission work makes any sense at all is because it is faith in Jesus and Jesus alone that matters. So I ask the question, genuinely ask the question, is the Lord calling you to go to a foreign land to share the gospel? You know, we don't ask that question much, but maybe we should. There are people, billions of people, who if they died today, they would go to hell because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. That's a sad reality that should move us as believers. But I also want to bring that closer home, not at the expense of foreign mission work, but there are people in our lives today that we will interact with that they don't have their hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ. They may trust other things, but they don't trust Jesus. If they die today, where will they go? If this text is accurate, if what I'm saying is accurate, then they'll go to hell. There is no hope for them except for faith in Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important we get this right, but we help others to get it right as well. When we look at Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophet, they all walked in faith and they're commended for it. But there were many others who did not walk in faith and they're absent from this list. What's the one thing that separates? This list is various. I don't know how much Samuel and Samson have in common, to be honest. Totally different people. I think of Daniel. I don't think there's a bad thing written about Daniel. And it's obvious that Daniel's included in this list with the mouths of lions and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being alluded to. I don't know how much he has in common with Jephthah. They're very different. Daniel has great wisdom. Jephthah does not. Daniel has a great, great faith. Jephthah does not. But what's the common link here? Is that they have faith in Christ, and that's what matters. It's not so much about how great they were in life or how weak they were in life. It was that they have faith. In the Old Testament, it's faith in God who produced through his providence the plan of salvation, which is culminated in Jesus Christ. Read with me verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So these were men and women that walked by faith, but it's made it clear throughout this chapter. They didn't receive all that was promised. You think about Abraham, he didn't receive the promised land. You think about Moses, he didn't receive the promised land. They were promised these things, they never received them. And so they never received the promises. For us, we continue to walk through life, and how many of us have received all the promises? Do you feel like you've received all the promises of heaven this week? We don't, right? There's been difficulties this week. There's been problems with health. There's been problems with people. The weather's been pretty problematic if you don't like the heat. Life is not always grand. And what we see in this text, they didn't receive the promises. What are some of the things they received? Verse 36. They were mocked, they were flogged, they were in chains, they were imprisoned, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They wore the skins of sheep and goats, they were destitute, they were afflicted, they were mistreated. All these things. Those were the men and women who walked by faith, and all these bad things were happening to them. They received all these bad things. We live in a time and age where you can find some preachers who will say, if you just have enough faith, God will change your circumstances here and now. If you just have enough faith, God will bring healing. If you just have enough faith, He'll bring prosperity that you'll not have to worry about wealth. You just have not because you've asked not, and therefore if you'll just have more faith, you'll receive more. But here we have a list of those who were faithful who did not receive those things, who walked in such difficulties. And what are they? They're commended for their faith, but they did not receive all the promises. Let me just say again, where is our hope? Our hope's in Christ and His final fulfillment, that He will return, that He will call us home, He'll call us to Himself, that we will be in glory in heaven forever and ever. That's the hope we look forward to. I think I've shared this a little bit, but obviously, you know, William's doing great, but there was a short period of time we didn't know if that would be the case or not. And I don't know, just thinking through this text and things like it. The Lord brought about healing for William, didn't He? And what a blessing that is. Whether that be miraculous, whether that just be natural reasonings, God brought about that. But that's not my hope. Ultimate hope for William. Unless the Lord comes back, William one day will die, just like the rest of us. Our hope is not that he would be healed so that he can live a good life and then just die. What's our hope for William? Is that he will be with us in glory. That's our hope, is that we'll get to spend eternity together in glory. That there's not just a temporary healing, there's an eternal life that waits ahead. And this is what these Old Testament saints were looking forward to. And so there's a lesson here just for us. We continue as they do, looking forward to a new hope, a fulfilled hope. Verse 40. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. All right, so they didn't receive all the promises. Why? Because Christ had not come yet. Right, and as he's writing here, he's talking to people that in their generation, Christ had come. And they have been included into the promises because of Christ. And so they didn't get to receive all the promises of their hope because they had not received Christ yet. And so they were looking forward to when Christ would come. So apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so he's saying, we're included in this because of Christ. And it's in our time that we begin to see Christ. And so we go back to Hebrews 11, we see all the incredible things that they saw. And who of us wouldn't want to see those things? The miracles of God in the Old Testament, that would be incredible. But I would contend, we have received something much greater than that. We have a picture of Christ. You know, these Old Testament saints, they could have never articulated the gospel in the way that we can. They couldn't name the name of Jesus like we can. They could say that God is faithful, that he's bringing about his salvation, that they might be able to say he's bringing about a Messiah and that he'll be faithful in keeping his promises. But today we can say he has done that and he has brought about his son, Jesus Christ. And we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he has changed our lives. He has given us his spirit so that we no longer have a heart of stone, but now we have a heart of flesh. And he is now ascended into heaven and he is preparing a place for us. We're able to articulate the hopes of the gospel in ways they never could. And so I would ask, if they're able to have faith in the limited knowledge that they had, how much more so should we have faith? There's no reason for us to ever waver, but we ought to continue our faith all the more. I think this is related. I'm going to say it anyway because I think it illustrates this point well. But how many of us have smartphones? I know there's a few of you that don't, but the majority of us do. And I was talking to Luke and Graham the other day, and they asked, how did you do GPS when you were a kid? And I had to say, well, we didn't. We used a map. And you think about how this has evolved with time, that our phones have all sorts of information. We have all the information in the world, recorded history, pretty much at our fingertips if we take the time to find it. Let me ask you just this question. You have all the resources there. How many of you are smarter because of your smartphone? I really don't think the smartphone has made us a bit smarter at all. Matter of fact, I think for me, it's made me less smart. And we've wasted our brain cells in ways that we've relied upon our smartphones. Now, you do with that however you want to do with it, but I think that's my experience and experience of many others. I'm not saying something nobody else has ever said. And I think about all the resources that are there. You know, today, if you wanted to study a subject, you have no excuse for not doing it incredibly well. We ought to be able to write the best papers the world has ever read, the best books the world has ever known. We ought to be able to do the best research the world has ever seen. And yet we have all that ability, that technology, and we squander it. And we don't use it at all. You know what we spend most of our time on our phones doing? Is watching videos of other people do things that don't matter? Or we spend our time trying to buy things that don't matter? We spend our time looking at the weather? Whatever you spend your time doing on your phone, statistically, it's not very productive, unless you're the oddball. And I say that to say, we have so much more in Christ than they even had in the Old Testament. We have so much more reason to think about the things of Christ, to think about the things of God. We have so much more that we have seen in the gospel that we ought to be people that are living out our faith in such incredible ways because we have seen so much more than they have. And yet, how often we squander it. That we are weak and we are feeble and we go in life as if our faith doesn't even matter. And I just encourage you with this. Be a person of faith. Don't fall away, but pursue him all the more. Maybe you sit here today and you say, I have a weak faith. Well, good. At least you have a faith. I don't encourage anyone to stay weak in their faith, but I would say don't be discouraged either. Turn to Christ, and that's what it's about, isn't it? It's he that is faithful. You know, the reason that the object of our faith matters so much is that we are weak, but he is strong. That we can't bring salvation, but he does. And so the object, Jesus, is what matters because it's all about him. We might be the broken reed. We might be the smoldering wick. But he's the one who brings about renewed life and renewed energy. He builds our faith so that at the end of our life, my hope for you and for me is that people will be talking about our faith in Jesus more than anything else. And I pray that that's how we live our lives. But let me just say, even if that's not what's talked about, may it at least be true of your life. That at the end, maybe you may be like Samson. And would you say, you know, I've squandered so much of this life. But he put his faith in God, and God was faithful.